All right. Well, open your Bibles. I think I'll have you first turn to John chapter 21. John chapter 21, that's where the main message is this morning. But I'm not going to read there right at this moment because I want to use an Old Testament illustration first that I believe there is a tie to the message in John chapter 21. In the final chapter of 1 Kings, and you don't need to turn there, there's a story that relates to a place called Ezion Geber. E-Z-I-O-N hyphen G-E-B-E-R. It's on your map. Probably you have Bibles with maps in the back, and you probably can find Ezion Geber. It's on the Red Sea, what we would call the Dead Sea. And Jehoshaphat is the king, and he builds a fleet of ships, and it, of course, that wasn't done quickly. It took time to prepare, and I'm sure with great fanfare, they unfurled the banners and sounded the trumpets and had a big going out party of this fleet of ships. They're going to a place called Ophir, O-P-H-I-R. And the purpose is to bring home treasure. They envision bringing home to Jerusalem boats of gold. That's the purpose of the building of that fleet of ships. And so they sail out bound for Ophir. But the ships never got there. They never got there. A storm arose, driving them onto the treacherous rocks and the banks of the Red Sea. And when the night had passed and the morning dawned, this proud new fleet of Jehoshaphat's navy lay broken and shattered on the rocks, a tangled mass of wood and rigging. And those who had proudly sailed on those ships the day before are buried in the depths of the sea. The scripture simply says in 1 Kings 22:48, they went not, for the ships were broken at Ezion Geber. The ships were broken. They were blown into the rocks, the rocky coast, and they were destroyed. Now, many hopes and strenuous efforts find their epitaph in this saying. Too often, this is the final sentence in the story of a soul's adventure. The keels are laid for the ships. The ships are constructed. The seas are charted. The ships are loaded. Anchors are lifted. Sails unfurled. But the ships sail not. All unprofitable toil. And that's my sermon title. An unprofitable night of toil. How many times do we go through life and go through situations And we look back and say, that was a waste of time. That was a waste of good money. Why did we do that? And sometimes that feeling is it lasts for a day. We've done a certain project and it didn't fail, didn't work, and we're left disappointed. It may be a week, it may be a month, it may be a year. There are seasons that we go through in life in which we experience unprofitable toil. We're just treading water, so to speak, not making progress, nothing really happening. And I'm sure you realize and see the significance of that application. Such was the experience of the disciples that night in John chapter 21. I'm there now. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Galilee. And in this way, he showed himself. Jesus showed himself. He revealed himself. And John is saying, this is how he did it. Okay? Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two others of his disciples were together. So if you add that up, there's seven disciples. Five of them are named or identified. And Simon Peter said to them in verse 3, I am going fishing. I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we're going with you also. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. I didn't finish verse 3. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. They caught nothing. These are experienced fishermen. But when morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, some translations say, boys, have you any food? Did you catch anything? Are you hungry? Do you have anything to eat? And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw in the net because of the multitude of fish. Jesus told them, gave them one direction. Put the net on the right side of the boat. They had so many fish they couldn't bring the net in. This is a strange passage. It's a wonderful passage when you're looking to see what Jesus does. Let's give you some outline to sort of hang your thoughts on if you're taking notes. Unprofitable toil follows a reversion to your former life. Reversion is an act or a process of returning to a former condition. To revert means to go back to a former place or occupation or whatever you were doing in the past. It's a turning back. It's not going forward. Okay? So an unprofitable toll follows a reversion to your former life. In verses 3 and 4, Simon said to them, "I'm going fishing." What was his occupation? What did he spend most of his adult life doing? Fishing. He was a professional fisherman. That's how he made his livelihood. Peter and Andrew, brothers, James and John, brothers, and the scripture indicates that they often worked together. They helped one another. So he is saying, "I'm going to go fishing." A reversion to your former life influences others. We all have influence. It can be positive, it can be negative, maybe neutral, but I'm not sure about that. But we all have certain amount, some more than others, of course, of influence on other people. A reversion to your former life influences other people. What was his former life? He was a fisherman. Peter's impulse to resume, for a night at least, his former life did not fail to influence others to follow him, for they said, "We're going with you. We're going with you. We're going with you also." Who was the leader? Peter. What did he say? "I'm going fishing." The other six said, "Hey, Peter, we'll go with you." Influence. Influence. When he resumed fishing, for a night even, his life had influence on others to follow him. Others look to us for guidance. And yet our influence upon them may have a detrimental effect, negative effect. I think Peter was a natural leader. I read a book years ago. I think I read it in high school. I was one of those that didn't have to study a lot in study hall. Most lessons, with few exceptions, but most lessons came easy. So I had a lot of reading time in the assembly. And the library was next door to the big assembly hall. And you could go in there, and everything that would have been in a library 70 years ago probably was in there. And one of the books was written by, and I tried to recall the author's name, it was well known back then, but I don't remember it now. But the title was The Big Fisherman. Guess who it was about? It was about Peter. Somebody had written a book. It was a thick book. It wasn't a little tiny book. For that day, it was a big book on the big fisherman, on Peter's life, what they imagined that Peter's life might be. I think Peter was a natural leader. We see him many times when Jesus is teaching. Peter speaks up. Jesus doesn't call on him. "Peter, what do you think?" Peter just mouths it out. He's got a word. He's got something to say very quickly. And I think he spoke up. They said, "Yeah, he's our leader. We're going to go fishing. He's going fishing. We're going fishing." But people do look to us for guidance. And yet, there are times that our influence can be detrimental. We don't plan for it to be detrimental. We don't want it to be detrimental. But it can be detrimental. He's a natural leader. Others look to him for guidance. But here he betrays the sacred trust that they had placed in him. And he leads them to go fishing when he should have led them to go witnessing for the resurrected Lord. The resurrection has taken place already in John's story. So this is post-resurrection. They knew Jesus was alive. They had spent several occasions in that period of time, 40 days. They had spent several times in his presence. They knew that he had called them to fish for men, to seek after men, to carry the gospel message. But Peter said, no, let's go fishing. Bad influence that day. Peter was having a bad hair day that day, spiritually speaking. We are responsible for others whom we influence. We may say, well, I don't want that responsibility, but it goes with it. Who was to blame? Who was to blame for this night of unprofitable toil? The obvious answer is Simon Peter, since he influenced others to join him. Now, I'm not saying that he twisted their arms. They may have been just as ready to go fishing as Peter was. But Peter said, let's go. He's the leader. A reversion to your former life results in empty hands. The scripture says in verse 3 that night they caught nothing. They caught nothing. There's one other passage in the Word of God, Luke chapter 5. It's not the same story being told again. It's a different incident in Luke chapter 5, but tells us that the disciples fished all night and caught nothing. So it happened once before, earlier in their association, long before the crucifixion and resurrection. They had been down that road before of fishing all night, these seasoned veteran fishermen, and didn't catch anything. And all night long again, I think they remembered the story in Luke chapter 5. They caught nothing. Nighttime, as I understand it, was the best time for fishing. So most of the professional live by the fishing industry would be carried on at night. Now, we know at least in this boat there are 5 fishermen. And because nighttime was the best time for fishing, failure to catch anything was disturbing to accomplished fishermen like Peter and James and John. Embarrassing, perhaps. Sometimes we discover that a reversion to our former ways result in empty hands because the old way no longer works. The old way is no longer challenging. The old way is no longer bringing joy and satisfaction to our lives. When a wayward Christian refers or returns to his or her old life, they discover that those things that once satisfied once perhaps had a thrill. No longer thrill, no longer satisfy, and we're left empty-handed with regrets. Why did we do that? God has a nobler purpose for you. You may well discover that a reversion to some old pattern of life results in empty hands. Because God cannot grant spiritual victories to wayward Christians, you will always discover that your hands are empty and your life is meaningless whenever you revert to the old life and the old ways before you knew Christ. A reversion to our former life makes us insensitive to the presence of Christ. Notice in verse 4, "And when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus." They weren't that far away from each other. Jesus on the shore, them out in a boat. They didn't recognize him. We can become insensitive. A preoccupation with other things may make us insensitive to the presence of Christ. These disciples were so busy guiding the ship or the boat that they were in, lowering and lifting the nets, arranging their gear, that they did not recognize Christ as he stood on the shore. They were focused on what was happening, what was not happening in their boat. Christ expresses a concern in our moments of unprofitable toil. Does he take notice? Yes. In verse 5, Jesus said unto them, "Children, do you have anything to eat? Do you have anything to eat?" Well, the logical thing that they would eat was fish. They didn't catch anything. They answered no in verse 5. And even though we may revert to our old ways, our former ways, and drift aimlessly on the sea of barren toil, Christ is still concerned about us. Never forget that. He is still concerned about us. These are his men. Men that he's been with for months, maybe a year, well, 2+ years, maybe close to 3 years. He's concerned about these men. Are they going to get it? Do they understand what their real goal is? What their real purpose is? It's not fishing for fish. You ever have a callus? You know what a callus is? On your hands? On your feet sometimes? The skin becomes thickened, hardened. It loses most of its feeling because the nerves have been blocked. The hands aren't sensitive like they were. I remember back as a kid when we used to bale hay in the summertime. Oh my, those first few days, even with gloves on, those first few days, those bales would tear your hands up because they weren't hardened to that kind of toil, lifting those bales with the wires that went around the bale. And you stuff padding sometimes into your glove to take the pressure off of your skin, off of your hand. Sin, it has a callousing effect to the point that we may become insensitive, non-feeling to the presence of Christ. That happened to Samson back in the book of Judges. He lost his sensitivity to the call of God and the path that God had set him on to be a witness, what he should do and what he should not do. And he became unaware and acted in a way that he ignored God. It cost him his eyesight, it cost him his freedom, it cost him his life. Number two, unprofitable toil finds its solution in Christ. In Christ. Now look at verse 5. Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." Christ becomes the solution to their nothingness, to their unprofitable toil. The night was dark. The disciples are downcast. They'd caught nothing. Their nets are empty. Jesus is still on the shore. And he tells them to cast their net on the right side of the boat. He's concerned about them, of course. Even though they have reverted to their former ways, they have drifted aimlessly, basically throughout the night. Their toil has yielded nothing. Christ is still concerned about them because he has called them. He has invested his life in them. Why is it so important that they get this? Because the progress of Christ's kingdom depends upon our fruitfulness. Let me say that again. The progress of Christ's kingdom, the progress of the church, the body of Christ here in the world, depends upon our fruitfulness. The world is not going to bear spiritual fruit. It's the Christians that are called to bear spiritual fruit. "I have chosen you," he says, "and ordained that you should go and bring forth fruit." John 15, verse 16. He wants his men, he wants his church, his people, to be fruitful in the things of the kingdom. He issues a command, "Cast your net on the right side of the ship and you will find." You'll catch something. Verse 6. "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. What a difference, the command of Christ. They did it on their own. They decided to go. They went out there together. They caught nothing. They spent hours and caught nothing. Jesus says one word to them, one command to them. He tells them, "Put your net on the right side." Fishermen traditionally fished on the left side. There was nothing there. But when they put the net where Jesus told them to put the net was full. 153 fish, big fish. They couldn't even pull it ashore. Well, they couldn't lift it into the boat, and they just had to drag it to shore. We We've got to learn. We've got to learn. The command of Christ was a call for the unusual, from the left side of the boat to the right side of the boat. The command to lower to the right side called for unusual action. Anyway, they could have reasoned, we've been lowering our nets all night all around this place, but he just wants us to put it on the other side of the boat. So you have commanded that we lower it now. Why should lowering it again make any real difference? Because Jesus said so. Because Jesus said, put it down on the right side. Folks, we have to listen and observe what Jesus is saying. It's not tradition. He broke tradition there. But the fact that he said it, he told them which side. They had been doing this all night and got nothing over here. Just a few feet away is the right side. And they caught so many they couldn't get it in the boat. Christ's command provides guidance. And with all their knowledge of the sea, the disciples were in need of divine guidance in order to fish with any degree of success. So far, they had not been successful at all. They didn't even have enough for breakfast. We may know the sea well, we think. We may have the finest nets that are made. We may have years of experience. We may know the sea. We may know the lake. But they needed divine guidance in the work of the Lord. Christ makes possible the great accomplishments of life. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Verse 6. And so they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. What made the difference? Jesus told them where to fish. Learning to obey. Learning to obey. When Christ's commands are obeyed, life's accomplishments begin to be realized. That is, accomplishments that really make a difference in people's lives. Notice that they did not catch fish until first they cast the net into the sea in obedience to the command of Jesus. Accomplishments made possible by Christ surpass our fondest expectations. And we shake our head and our mouth drops open in awe. Wow, how did that happen? God did it. That's the way we are to live. God did it. He does it through us when we obey. When we, as the song says, trust and obey. Every one of the songs that I chose for today is relative to this message. When Christ's commands are obeyed, life's accomplishments begin to be realized. They did not catch fish until they cast their nets into the sea in obedience to the command of Jesus. Accomplishments made possible by Christ surpass our fondest expectations. And we're left sometimes in awe. We're left in tears sometimes of joy. Look what God did. Look how he supplied. These disciples were not able to draw that great net of fish into the boat. They just pulled it through the water to the shore. Probably all they hoped for, with Jesus asking if they had anything to eat, they probably hoped for a fish or two so they could have breakfast. But to their utter amazement, so many fish that they could not care for them in the usual manner. Now, thirdly, unprofitable toil affords us some worthy lessons. What a waste to go through a whole night as fishermen of unprofitable toil and not learn some valuable lessons. As professional fishermen, they didn't make any money that night. And they didn't even have enough to eat that night. The disciples would long remember this night and profit from the lessons which it afforded them. And so must we profit from our own personal nights of unprofitable toil. A lesson on the watchful care of Christ may be learned from our nights of unprofitable toil. Jesus is watching. The song says, "Does Jesus care when my heart is broken? Does Jesus care when others forsake me because of him?" And the chorus comes back, "Oh, yes, he cares. Oh, yes, he cares." Jesus cares. We have to learn that and not forget it. Some are more aware of the watchful care of Christ than others. For John was the first, as we have read through here, I didn't point this out, but John was the one that recognized it's Jesus. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." Now, Jesus is still on shore. They're still out here, a ways from the shore. But John recognizes it's Jesus and tells Peter, "It's Jesus." And when Simon heard that it was the Lord, what'd he do? He jumped in. He plunged into the sea. The others stayed with the boat and brought the fish to shore. Some respond more quickly than others. Although John was the first to recognize Christ, Peter was the first to respond. He was the first to jump in the water and head to Jesus. Peter knew. Peter knew where the power was. Get to Jesus. Get to Jesus. A lesson on the abundant blessings from God may be learned from our nights of unprofitable toil. Verse 11, Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to the land full of large fish, 153. Somebody counted that morning how many big fish were in that net. 153. Although there were so many, the net was not broken. Another miracle. The net not being broken is a little thing, isn't it? They can mend their nets. They did that every morning after fishing all night. The next day they would clean their nets. They would mend their nets if there were holes in them. But they had such weight here. And the nets were not broken. Another miracle. We see the big miracles sometimes. We don't see the little miracles. Learn to see the little miracles and say, "Thank you, Lord. Not a big deal, but thank you, Lord, because you recognize that it came from him." A lesson on the gracious invitation of Christ. The man may be learned from our nights of unprofitable toil. verses 12 and 13, and Jesus said, come and eat breakfast. Or if you have a King James, it says the old familiar, come and dine. I love that old song, come and dine. The Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who turned the water into wine, fed the multitudes, to the hungry says, come and dine. Jesus had food for them. The gracious invitation of Christ is impartial. Jesus did not say, well, John, you were the first to recognize me. You come, I'll eat breakfast with you. No. He didn't say to Peter, well, you're the only one that jumped out of the boat and came to shore to see me. Let's let Peter go eat. His invitation was impartial. Come. Come. That's the gospel invitation. Come. That was Jesus' invitation that morning to eat breakfast with him. You realize what a privilege they had to sit there on the shore and eat with Jesus. What a privilege. What an honor to have breakfast with Jesus. I've eaten breakfast with some good men, some highly regarded, highly respected men in the ministry. Some I would know personally and some I wouldn't, but I looked up to them, regarded them highly. But to eat with Jesus would have been very, very special. The gracious invitation of Christ offers to meet our deepest need. The disciples had fasted all night. They hadn't eaten a thing. It wasn't fasting on purpose. They just didn't have anything to eat. They lifted and lowered their nets, the heavy nets, and they rowed their boats. No doubt they're famished. No doubt they're exhausted. The most pressing need at the moment was for nourishment. And Christ invites them to partake of the food that he has prepared. Now, as I read that story, I wondered, where did he get the meat? Because none had passed from the boat to him. They didn't have any meat until this great miracle of 153 big fish in that net. Where did Jesus get a fish or two or three to feed them that morning? Where did he get the bread to feed them that morning? Do you suppose there might have been a miracle there? Maybe. Christ invites us to come and dine. The bread of the world does not satisfy the Christian soul. The bread of the world doesn't satisfy inner hunger of the soul. And Jesus said, I am the bread, the living bread that came down from heaven. If any man eats this bread, he will live forever. That's the bread that we want. The bread that has come down from heaven, Jesus Christ. And the gracious invitation of Christ is still extended. Christ told a parable of a man who prepared a great supper and invited many. In Luke chapter 14, he sent his servants out into the streets and the lanes to invite the poor and the maimed and the crippled and the blind and people that ordinarily wouldn't have an invitation to a dinner party. And having gathered a great number of guests, The servant went to the master of the house and said, Lord, it is done as you commanded, yet there is room. Yet there is room. There's still room. There's still room at the cross. There's still room at God's banquet table for whosoever will may come and take of the water of life and the bread of life freely. Thank God. Though many through the last 2,000 plus years have partaken, there's still room. There's still room. Christ still says, come and dine. Come and dine. Father, we present this message to you today and pray that someone may see, someone may hear, someone may be touched by the power of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, drawn to Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.